Become a monthly $25 contributor or an annual $250 donor, and we'll send you a flash drive of Pastor Wheaton's broadcast transcripts. Learn more on the support page at thewordendures.org or by calling 618-223-8385.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
And you know it's not just Israel, it's you. You've done the same. Chased after something you decided you wanted, even though to get it, you had to set aside God's commandments.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Hosea.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Greetings, people loved by God. I'll bet by now you're ready for a little bit of relief from relentless words of judgment. I sure am. Well, are you ever going to be blessed by what's about to follow? But first, let's do a brief recap of where we ended up in Hosea 10. The king swept away like a twig on the waters. Israel destroyed. The people praying for death in the hills to cover them. Just war overtaking them. God's call once more for repentance with the promise that he'd rain down righteousness on them. The people persisting, though, in their lies and trusting in themselves rather than in Yahweh. And so moms and their children destroyed in the northern kingdom, all because of Bethel's great evil, her constant impenetrability, her refusal to return to the Lord and be healed. Moving on, a reading from Hosea, the 11th chapter, beginning at the first verse. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Hosea 11, verses 1 through 4. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, you're ready to dig into the Word of God for today? I am. Let's do it. Verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. First thing to underscore is that the love of Yahweh in Hosea runs under two images, that of the husband for his erring wife, and that of the father for his wayward son. That is, bridegroom and father. And it's not an accident, then, that our Lord Jesus, who, remember, is Israel reduced to one, the perfect Israel, he fulfills both types. He comes to be the divine bridegroom, and he comes as the perfectly obedient son. Do you remember how often the images of bridegroom and wedding, of son and father, show up in Jesus' parables? And how often they're mashed together even, right? A wedding feast for his son. Most curious of all, though, is the way St. Matthew handles this, well, prophecy. I put prophecy in quotes because, of course, in Hosea, it's looking backward. But the point is that when you look back into Israel's history, the New Testament teaches you to see one beautiful face emerging through all the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's all pointing to him, even when it is an event of the past. So here, Yahweh describes Israel's childhood, almost her gestation, in the land of Egypt. He loved them even back then. There's a beautiful prayer that I remember from the 1970s version of the Lutheran Book of Prayer. O God, you insisted on having me, even though you knew the end of my life as well as its beginning, its shame as well as its glory, its failures as well as its successes. That's the idea. When Israel as a nation was a wee little thing, gestating in Egypt's womb, Yahweh loves them. And through the labor of the 10 plagues and the deliverance through the waters at the Red Sea, he brings them forth. And his son Israel as a nation first appears that way on the stage of history. So when Jesus comes to do the divine redo, to be Israel done right, he follows the same path. And the Father's beloved Son, who has come to make us beloved sons, he spends time in exile in Egypt before he's called to come home to Palestine. Now, called is an important word in this verse. God calls his children, his son Israel, to come from Egypt and to come home to him. And in fact, you can understand the salvation Jesus accomplishes as the Son himself being the Father's call for all of us to leave our wandering and to come home through him, through our brother Jesus, who presents us as his own sisters and brothers to the Heavenly Father. Verse 2. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. We've seen that repeatedly in previous chapters, right? And as we learned, it even began in the wilderness. Hosea has several times likened the wilderness wanderings to a kind of honeymoon period between Yahweh and Israel. But there was also a lot of, dare I say it, teen rebellion in those years, of Israel as a rebellious son, tossing the Father's words and warnings to the wind and chasing after things that seem to grant a more immediate gratification. Starts even at the foot of Sinai with the calf that they made, and it culminates years later in the worship of Baal Peor, and through it all runs the gross immorality of the people. And don't ever forget that these offerings which they give to the idols are actually being offered to demons. And they, like the chief demon, the devil, mean no good to humanity, and above all, they hate children. Think of the offerings to Molech, of the little ones, and the fire. Terrible stuff. But idolatry that looks so enticing. Let's party and feast. Let's get drunk and promiscuous. Well, it all breaks down the sober inhibitions that God's simple 10 commandments had sought to instill. And so there Yahweh stands, calling his children to come home, and there they run, chasing one idol after another, falling into one idolatry after another. And you know it's not just Israel, it's you. You've done the same, chased after something you decided you wanted, even though to get it, you had to set aside God's commandments. You know how easily we make the same move as Israel and toss the words and warnings of God to the wind. How did Psalm 50 put it? But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or to take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. Verse 3. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I who taught Ephraim to walk is such a tender image. If you have had little ones, you remember doing this with them, or maybe with your nieces and nephews. coaxing the little one away from mom to toddle to you across the floor. And the first time they actually make it and reach your arms, you sweep them up and hold them tight. There's that great painting by Van Gogh that shows this. It's called First Steps. Now, how did God teach Ephraim to walk? Above all, by giving to Ephraim the Ten Commandments. Back to the Psalms, Psalm 78, verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant but refused to walk according to his law. Or Psalm 81, verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Or Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And that way of walking in Yahweh's law is recognizing it as the rules that a kind and loving father lays down because he loves his children and he wants to heal the wounds of their soul. But Israel keeps attributing any good that happens to her to her idols. Maybe the way we now think so often of good fortune or good luck or winning the genetic lottery or whatever, instead of realizing that all of these gifts come to us from the hands of God. Verse 4. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. Is this shifting back to the image that we heard about before of Israel as a heifer? I don't think so. I think it is the particular office of love that it binds two together. And so God says that the cords which he uses to bind his son Israel to himself were cords composed of kindness. Psalm 145, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works, verse 13. And earlier, the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made, verse 9. And the mercy that he shows his people was that he eases the yoke on their jaws. He took them from slavery in Egypt and led them out a free people. And further, I bent down to them and fed them. Where do we even start? Manna in the wilderness, of course. But stop and think of what that image becomes in John 6. Jesus says that it wasn't Moses who delivered the bread in the wilderness, but my Father gives, present tense, gives you the true bread. And he identifies himself as that living bread that came down from heaven, bend down to them, and gives life to the world and fed them. He is the one who provides, not those silly idols they were worshiping in their ignorance, deceived by Satan. Always, Satan wants to portray that God is out to get you and that in some way he's holding out on you. That's what he convinced Eve of in the garden and part of the reason why she took the fruit. But in Jesus, that whole way of thinking is simply blown up, shown to be a fundamental lie. For God is out to get you, that is, to have you as his own, his son, his daughter, his beloved child. But he also wanted to do for Israel. And as for holding out on you, you realize that he has held nothing back. Nothing. Listen to how the Lutheran Large Catechism puts this. Here in the Creed, we see that God gives himself to us completely. He gives us all that he has and is able to do in order to aid and direct us in keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father gives all creatures, the Son gives his entire work, and the Holy Spirit bestows all his gifts. You see, he's withheld absolutely nothing. And in that way, you feel the tug of those cords of kindness and bands of love that bind you to him as his. That's where we're going to call it quits today, people loved by God. Next time, we move further into chapter 11 with the starkest opposition of judgment and grace, law and gospel in the whole book, where you hear the truth that he relents over disaster, which is from the next book in the book of the 12, Joel 2, verse 13. Till next time, people loved by God, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to The Word Endures and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.